sometimes people get dropped off the database or the phone number has changed or something. So please, they'll give you something to do while I'm talking. You can check out your address and all of that good stuff. And if you're on the end of the road, please make sure it goes either in front of you or behind you, depending on which way that is traveling. Also, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, and also in the bulletin, there's an outline of today's message, and I would encourage you to follow along in those things. And if we've got all that physical stuff going, let's pray one more time. Father, just asking now that you would come and you would speak to our hearts, that you would mold us and shape us, that you would encourage us and that you would challenge us. Holy Spirit, you know each one of us. You know us intimately. You know what's going on in our mind and in our heart right this very minute. And you know, Lord, what you want to do in us and through us with this passage of Scripture this morning. So help us to have the ears to hear. Help us to have the courage to obey. Help us to have the humility to be changed. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. She had a mother's heart, and her mother's heart was absolutely shattered, broken, and bruised. You see, in spite of her prayers, in spite of her incredible lifelong witness, in spite of her influence on many, many other Christian leaders, her own son had abandoned the faith. He turned his back on the Jesus that he'd been taught about since he was a little boy, and he began to live the life that we would describe of a brilliant academic playboy. He was absolutely brilliant. One of the finest educated minds in the society of the day. Brilliant. He was a teacher and taught in some of the best schools, but he was what we might call a playboy, a party animal. He wasted his life and filled his life with carousing and running around with all the evil companions he could have. Sexual immorality, illegitimate children marked his life. He would later confess that he would actually think up and do things that were evil just for the sheer joy of doing something that was wrong and the thrill that that brought him. He loved to be first. He was filled up and swelled up with pride. I suppose his brilliant mind led him towards that. But he said, I want to be first in everything. I wanted to even be first in sin. This was his life in spite of his mother's tears, prayers, and witness. But there was a strange thing which his companions didn't realize, which he confessed later on. And that is, as he lived that life for a few years, he began to have a deep sense of hatred for himself. He began to think of himself as less than human. He began to bemoan the fact that he was unable to stop and to hold in these passions that were running his life. And he would cry out and try to figure out and try to discipline himself to stop living this kind of life which he saw brought destruction for himself, destruction for many people that he was around, and heartache to his mother. But he could not stop. One day, he's in his mother's garden. By this time, he's in his 30s. Agony filled his heart. He was pacing back and forth around the garden, wrestling with how it was that he could get his life somehow back on track, that somehow he could free himself from these terrible urges that drove himself to hurt himself and to hurt other people. And he agonized over it. He cried over it. Tomorrow, tomorrow, how can I be different tomorrow? How can I change? How can I suppress these urges? He was, you see, fully bestial in the language that we've been using as we study through the book of Romans. And as he agonized over this, he heard a child's voice. Some of the scholars tell us that they were the words of a game, a children's game of that century. And the voice sang these words, take up and read, take up and read, take up and read. And somehow those words of this little child somewhere out in some other garden struck his heart, and he turned around and he walked back to the table that was in the garden, and lo and behold, on this table was a copy of the book of Romans.
And so this man whose life was filled with rebellion, the son of a mother whose heart was shattered, this man who couldn't control his carnal urges, picked up and read these words. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then the words that got him. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, but rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Augustine read those words, and the Holy Spirit used these words to penetrate his heart. And St. Augustine said that though he'd heard of Christ before, for the first time he opened his heart and his life and allowed Christ to touch him and cleanse him. And Augustine was never the same again. In fact, he became one of the great church fathers. And many of the doctrines that the modern church rests upon, you can trace back to Augustine and his understanding of Scripture and the incredible leadership that he portrayed before the church as a bishop in those days. So this morning we get to spend a few minutes looking at these words which the Holy Spirit used to absolutely revolutionize a life and revolutionize a church. And see what it is, perhaps, that God himself would do in our heart and in our life today. The passage opens up, as we notice, with Paul speaking about the debt of love. The debt of love. Now, I've been around Dave Ramsey so long now that as soon as I hear the word debt, I think bat. And there's this image that's impressed in my mind that Dave Ramsey in the Financial Peace course has. When he's talking about debt, he gets these chains. And he begins to put these chains on himself. And then pretty soon, he'll take on more debt. He'll put another chain on and link his armor. And pretty soon he's standing up there like this on the stage, absolutely contorted and unable to move because debt is governing all of his life. And he talks about how our financial debt does that to us. It begins to control and govern our life. And it's a negative thing. But you see, what Paul wants to do is he wants to take this experience that many of us had of debt controlling us and say this: look, the only debt you should have is the debt to love other people. The only controlling force in your life that you should have is the controlling force of loving other people. Because you see, we have a debt to love others. And it's a debt that can be never repaid. Because what it grows from is the life and death and resurrection and sacrifice of Jesus for me and for you. It's the love of Christ, which we can never repay, which we can never do enough to say thank you for. But Paul's kind of using this picture and saying, when we consider and we think about all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done for us, then surely we have an obligation, a responsibility to love other people and to allow the love of Christ to flow through us into other people. And it's an ongoing debt. And then Paul goes and he begins to try to put some flesh on the bones there, some concrete actions as to this idea that the debt of love must be repaid. And he talks about the love and the law. And he lists several of the laws, the last half of the Ten Commandments, which have to do with how it is that we are to live with other people. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. These are relational commandments of God. And he says this: when you love, you have fulfilled the law. Well, as soon as he writes this, of course, those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ understand that Paul is harking back to some words that Jesus said. You remember what happened? There was Jesus, and he's in controversy with the teachers of the law and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these guys. And finally, one of them stands up and says, "All right, Jesus, if you're so smart, tell us which is the greatest commandment." And we know Jesus' response. He says, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." This is Shema, love God. "And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. For in these are summed up all of the laws and all of the commandments." And this is what Paul is harking back to. He's saying all of these commandments are practiced, are put on the ground by loving people. You know, as I was studying these verses, I couldn't help but remember a quote by Dallas Willard, who's one of my theological heroes in the area of spiritual formation. And in his sort of major work, The Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard said this. He says, you know, the law, the Torah, the Ten Commandments, the law is not the source of righteousness. It's not the source of how it is we get in right relationship with God. It's not the source of our sins being washed away. That takes Jesus. The law, the Ten Commandments, aren't how we get right with God, but it is forever the course of righteousness. It is forever the way, the pathway that we follow in living for God. He writes somewhere else that the law is not the way into the kingdom. Being a good person, obeying the Ten Commandments, isn't the way that we get into the kingdom. That requires Christ, but it is always the way of the kingdom. These laws are the practical expressions of the character of God, of the love of God himself. And then he goes on and he says, so it's all summed up in this. Love your neighbor. You know, there's a preacher of a few decades ago, he's passed away now, but by the name of Ray Steadman. He's one of the preachers I like to read. And he said something which I found very, very helpful about this concept of loving our neighbor. He said, you know, if Christians, if we just have this command, love, 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 just love. He said, that's a double-edged sword. It's a problematic double-edged sword, and here's why it's a problem. In the first way, he said, is that it's incredibly guilt-inducing. Because you can never love enough. There's never enough there. We're just supposed to love. Just supposed to love, love, love. And so we just feel bad that we don't love. He says, and the second problem with this is that not only is it guilt-inducing because we can never do enough, but it's not specific, so we never can do anything. It's just this general concept of loving. So how is it that I'm supposed to love? If I'm to love everybody, how do I love some guy in Italy whom I've never met, whom I don't know about, I don't know his name, I don't know his life? How am I supposed to love that person? It's not specific. And so love ends up being this sort of pleasant platitude that we write on a wall. But when Jesus says, love your neighbor, he makes love have a practical focus. Steadman says, look, think about this. He says, when Paul says, love your neighbor, he refers back to Jesus. In the first place, it's a very broad statement because of whom Jesus defines as our neighbor. You remember the big story? It's a Good Samaritan, right? One of the most known love story in the Bible. What happens? There's a guy going down the road. He gets mugged. A bunch of guys jump him, steal all his stuff, beat him, leave him for dead on the road. So there he is, laying dead on the road, a Jewish pilgrim, wiped out, laid for dead. Down come some religious leaders, and what do? Do they help this fellow? Do they go over and look at him? No, they don't, says Jesus. They don't do that. They walk around him, because you see, if they touch somebody that was dead, they'd be ceremonially unclean and couldn't enter the temple. So they walk around him. And they walk around him, and they walk around him. And then along comes the Samaritan, right? The hated Samaritan. The enemy of the Jew. The ones that they considered dogs. The one that they considered less than themselves. The one that they considered betrayers of the law, betrayers of Torah. He comes along, and the Samaritans had equal hatred for the Jews. But this Samaritan picks up the man, binds up his wounds, takes him to a hotel, pays for his stay. And Jesus is saying that our neighbor is anybody God brings into our path. And what Steadman says is that when Jesus says, love your neighbor, it does a couple of different things. In the first place, it gives it some kind of a focus. Because it's people that we run into, whether they be friends and neighbors and neighbors that are in the store or in the school or in the workplace, but they are people in our sphere of life. And it makes it practical, this command to love, because the people that we know how to love them. We know how to pass on the love of Jesus to the people that we work with. We know how to pass on the love of Jesus to our neighbors down the street because we're involved in their life and we know them. And so this command to love generally becomes this very focused command in a very practical way. Pass the love of God onto those who come into your sphere of influence. Well, it's this context of living a life of love, living out the character of God, that sets the scene for this incredible passage that the Spirit used to transform Augustine's life with this command that we get dressed, that we take off the clothing of the night and we put on the armor of light and clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 11 begins with a sense of urgency. And do this understanding the present time. And there's two or three ways that Paul tries to impress upon us that this command to live this kind of life is something that's very urgent for us. The first thing he does is he says, you need to wake up from your slumber. Wake up from your slumber. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Paul is writing to Christians here. And it's to Christians that he's saying, whatever you do, you know, you need to give up the deeds of darkness. You need to give up carousing and drunkenness and sexual immorality and debauchery and dissension and jealousy and arguing. It's to Christians that he's writing these words. Because here's what Paul understands. When we first come to Christ, it's very easy for us to be very zealous for Jesus and to live a life that portrays Christ and to run hard after Jesus. But you know, after we've been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, it's easy for us to drift off to sleep. And it's easy for darkness to creep back into our hearts and our life. It's easy to sort of dismiss as not important attitudes of prejudice. It's easy for us to say, well, I'll just be forgiven that when I have anger against somebody who stands beside me. It's easy for unforgiveness to come in as people in the church hurt us and let us down, and pretty soon our heart can become hard. It's very easy for these things to fall and to creep into our Christian life, and because we live such a comfortable life, and because we live such an easy life, and because we have this great truth that we're forgiven in Christ, it's easy for Christians to fall asleep and to slumber. And Paul says, wake up, wake up, wake up, Alan, because that kind of garbage is sneaking back into your life and you've become lazy and comfortable and snoozing. And deeds of darkness and attitudes that are not Christ-like have crept back in. Wake up because you've lost the sense of urgency that people that you love, whom we've just prayed for, don't know the grace of Christ, and you just let it slide another day, another day, and another day. So the first idea of a sense of urgency is that Paul is saying, hey, wake up, don't fall asleep. The second thing he says is that the night is almost over, the day is almost coming. Bit of a debate about whether Paul was writing about the time when Jesus returns and starts anew, or whether Paul was writing about 70 AD when the Jerusalem temple was wiped out and all of the church was thrown into turmoil. Bit of a debate, but the bottom line is this. In the end, we only have a short time with which to live out our Christian witness, with which to reach out to those who are around us, whom we love. Wake up, says Paul, because the night is almost done. The day is almost here. Our time for influencing others is limited. And the third thing he does to give us a sense of urgency is he points out how we are living in a time of either or, not both and. Did you notice, as you read this passage, all of it, the strongly contrasting words? He says, wake up or sleep, it's night or it's day, put on or put off. Take on darkness or take on light. Live decently or live in revelry. Put on Christ or make provision for the flesh. There are all of these contrasts that are going on. And what Paul is trying to say is this. Listen, what you need to understand is that once you have decided for Christ, then that song we just sang, today I decide for you, what Paul's saying is every single day we make decisions of darkness or of light. Every single minute we make decisions of spirit life or flesh life, all of the time. We live in the either or the all, and it's so very easy for us in 21st century Canada to just sort of blend the two and to try to live in the area of the gray. And everything's okay, and we're going to let that slide, and we don't want to stand up against things that are evil. But you need to remember that Paul had just finished saying, last week we looked at how the Christians were hated. As a matter of fact, they were called haters of men. You know, we've got this idea that in the early church, everybody loved Christians, and they were so great, and that's why the witness went forward. That's not true. It is not true. They were charged and put to death for being haters of people. That's what they were charged with. That's what they were put to death for. You know why they were put to death that way? Because they stood against things like the games where people were thrown to lions. They stood against the debauchery of the Roman Empire. They didn't involve themselves in the things which their society celebrated. And because they stood against those things, because they lived in a life of either or, they were accused of hating people, of being superior, of being all of these different things that puts terror into our hearts because we don't want to be accused of those things. Those very things these Christians were accused of. Because Paul was trying to instruct them, you have followed Christ, and today you choose to follow him. And in this decision, Alan, you choose to follow him. And in this conversation, Alan, you choose light or darkness. In this decision, Alan, you choose Christ or the flesh. Every day, every minute, all the time. We live in a life of either or. And there's a sense of urgency that Paul is trying to press upon these Roman Christians because he sees how easy it is to drift. And so he says in response to that, against drifting instead, it's off with the old and on with the new. And he uses this language of stripping off the old clothing of darkness and putting on the clothing of light. It used to be when the early church would baptize people that they would strip off old clothing. And then they would be baptized. And then as they came up out of the water of baptism, the church would give them brilliant white robes, showing that they had changed their clothing and that now they were clothed with Jesus Christ. And now they lived this new kind of life where the darkness was gone and the light shone brilliantly. But the church knew that that's difficult for us to do. It's hard for us every minute of every day to choose the light and not the darkness. It's difficult for us to choose unforgiveness when we've been hurt. It's difficult for us to choose right and not wrong. And so through the centuries, off and on, the church has had this spiritual practice where they would, at the beginning of the day, put on Christ. If you look in your outline, you'll see two passages of Scripture. You see it there. They're very, very familiar passages of Scripture. The first one is Ephesians chapter 6, and the second one is Galatians chapter 5. And here's what for centuries Christians have practiced to try and keep in mind that they've stripped off the old and that they put on the new. They begin their day by praying through these two passages of Scripture and putting on Christ through these passages. Ephesians, Paul writes, you know, put on the full armor of God. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And you get up in the morning and you say, Lord, may your truth be buckled around my waist. May your truth of who you are and who I am in you be what holds me together. The breastplate of righteousness. Lord, protect my heart from those things which attack me. Protect my heart from being yearning for things of the flesh, from unforgiveness, from bitterness, from division, all of these things. Put on my feet the gospel of peace, that wherever I go, I will be an instrument of peace and bring peace where there's dissension. Take up the shield of faith which extinguishes the flaming arrows of the evil one. Understand, Lord, that the enemy will attack me today, and may your word protect me from his accusations and from his temptations. Put on the helmet of salvation. Lord, may my mind take captive every thought for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for the sword of your Spirit, which is the word of God, and help me to stand upon your word against the temptations and the accusations that come against me. And Holy Spirit, be alive in my life. Cause me to be an instrument of your love. Help me, Father, to be a person who brings joy to every situation and every relationship into which I encounter. Father, you know that I'm a warmonger and I'm angry at heart. Make me instead to be a man of peace, that the peace of Christ may rest upon me and flow from me. And Lord, you know how impatient I am. Father, may I be the pattern and the picture of patience as I deal with people in my life and as I deal with myself. Because so often I'm not patient with myself. And Lord, help me to be kind and not sharp. Help me, Lord, to be good. To be good. Cause me, Lord, to be faithful and not to stray from you. Help me, Lord, to respond to those that are irritating me with gentleness. Help me to treat everybody as you would treat them. And Lord, give me self-control. May your Spirit control my life, that my mouth and my thoughts and my heart and my hands do all that which is yours. So here is your assignment for this week, should you choose to accept it. Watch out, the paper self-destructs. I just invite you to take those passages. And for this week, starting tomorrow, when you get up in the morning, it'll only take you 5-7 minutes. That's all it'll take. Get up and begin your day shedding the clothes of darkness and putting on Christ by praying through these passages of Scripture, and see how the Holy Spirit flows through your life that day. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. And I thank you, Lord, that you recognize that we are but dust, and that we stumble and we forget and we fall asleep and all of those things. And so I thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word and given us your Spirit. I pray for us this week, Father. I pray that we would put on Christ and put on the armor of light for our own good, to be sure, but Lord, above this, that others might see you in us. But above all, Father, that you would be glorified in our lives. Help us by the power of your Spirit, for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.